2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 1 and reading down to verse 10. In the NIV, this passage is entitled Paul's Vision and His Thorn. Paul writes to the Corinthians, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We're going to come back to that passage in a wee while. But I want to conclude what I've been speaking on in the last few Sundays, the journey of the children of Israel from the edge of the Promised Land into the Promised Land, and then taking the land. And I've entitled it, this is working. No, yeah. Ah, maybe it's not switched on. Might work now. That's better. Content with second death, or second best. And we're looking at the events after the death of Joshua, and especially as they're recorded in the first couple of chapters of the book of Judges. And there we read at the very start of the book of Judges, after the death of Joshua, the Israelites said to the Lord, who will be the first to go up and fight for us against the Canaanites? And as they go on, we read that the people renewed their covenant with the Lord at Shechem, and they said, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. In the book of Joshua, we read that Joshua died aged 110, and he was buried at Shechem. And then we read in Judges chapter 1 that also Eleazar the priest, the son of Aaron, also died. And so here were two really important men for the people of Israel, for this nation who had died. Joshua, who had taken over from Moses, who had led them through the early conquest of the Promised Land, and Eleazar, who was God's representative, the priest. And both of these men were taken by the Lord in death. Israel had served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua, and the elders were told also, the elders who outlived him and who'd experienced everything that the Lord had done for Israel. So even after the death of these two key men, the Israelites continued to follow God for as long as there were people there who had experienced life at that time, experienced the leadership of Joshua, experienced the leadership of Eleazar the priest. And the Israelites, after Joshua's death, say this. They ask the Lord, who will be the first to go up and fight against the Canaanites? Israel, as we said last week, had gone into the land. They had gone into parts of it. They had taken key cities. They were now the dominant force. But there were still others, Canaanites and people from other tribes who were in the land. And God had promised them that this was a land that was to be for them and for them only, and that they were to get rid of these other peoples in the land. And they make a good start when they ask, who is the first tribe to enter the land to fight against the Canaanites? They consult God. They want to know what God's will is in this. And God says to them, Judah, the tribe of Judah is to go. I've given the land into their hands. Imagine being there, one of the tribe of Judah, and you're told you to go into the land that God has prepared for you, and you've got this promise from God, I have given the land into their hands. You'd walk out and you'd feel a foot taller. You'd feel that bit stronger. You'd have that bit more confidence because God was going with you. And the men of Judah said to the men from the tribe of Simeon, the Simeonites, come with us. And so they both the tribes went up. And they go up and they engage the Canaanites that are there in battle. And 10,000, we're told, are killed at Bezek. And a strong king was captured. A king who had captured 70 other kings. And the Israelites captured him. Things were going well. They go through the land and they get to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is attacked. And we read in verse 9, it's put to the sword and set on fire. And if you read down through the Judges chapter 1, you'll see that further advances are made. And then the men of Judah turn and they help their brothers from the tribe of Simeon to conquer the land which they have been given. In Judges. The Lord was with the men of Judah. They took the hill country. But the men of Judah were unable to drive the people from the plains because they had iron chariots. Set back. The men of Judah were unable to drive the people from the plains because they had iron chariots. And then, just below that in Judges, we read Benjamin could not dislodge the Jebusites from Jerusalem. They still live there with the Benjamites to this day. At the end of all the history that's written, which is maybe 500 or 600 years when the book of Judges was written about this time in Israel's history, the writer of the book of Judges could say, the Jebusites still live there to this day. Israel hadn't been able to get rid of these people from the land. What about the other tribes? Joseph, we're told, attacked Bethel, and the Lord was with them. The tribes of Joseph were actually two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. And we read this, but Manasseh did not drive out, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that land. They found a group of Canaanites who weren't going to roll over and lie down, who were going to fight. And they weren't able to drive them out. Nor did the other of Joseph's tribes, the tribe of Ephraim, nor did Ephraim drive out, but the Canaanites continued to live there among them. Was their God not strong enough? Was God not able to drive them out, or was it something else? Was it just these four tribes that failed? Let's look further. We read this. Neither did Zebulun drive out the Canaanites who remained amongst them. Neither did Asher drive out. Because of this, the people of Asher lived amongst the Canaanites. Neither did Naphtali drive out. They too lived among the Canaanites. The Amorites confined the Danites to the hill country, not allowing them to come down into the plain. And if you read on through Judges, and you get about 400 years later, in about Judges chapter 18, we read this. Dan does not come into its inheritance for about 400 years. It says, Dan then set up their own idols and priests until the captivity. All the time the house of God was in Shiloh. The people of Dan were not settled 400 or 500 years later. They hadn't claimed the inheritance that God had said, I will be with you. Was it God that was at fault? Was it God that couldn't do this? Or was it the people? Was it the people saying some opposition? Seeing things put in their way? And they weren't prepared either to be persistent in the battle or to face the battle. Is this true for us in life? Are there times when we're not up for the fight, when we're not as committed as we should be in our service for God? People of Israel were warned by Moses in Numbers 33 and verse 55. He says, if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, they will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your eyes. They will give you trouble. Moses warned them. Joshua set them on the right path. God went with them. Didn't see it through. They accepted second or third best. They weren't ready for the fight. The angel of God came to them and said this, I brought you out of Egypt and led you into the land I swore to give to your forefathers. I said to you, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land. And you shall break down their altars. God came to them and said, I was there. I was there. I would have helped you. I told you not to break my covenant. I told you not to make any covenants with the people of this land. I told you to get rid of the places where they worship their gods. But you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Are there things now in our lives when we have not obeyed God, or when we have only partially obeyed God? And it gets worse for the people of Israel, because God says this to them, now therefore I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. As a church, as individuals, as a nation, do we know what God wants for us? Are there times whenever we know and we willfully disobey? Are we only half-heartedly give our effort? I stand here having sat at times this week thinking about this and having God speaking to me about things in my life. I don't preach it saying, look at me, I'm better than anybody else. I preach it feeling, look at me, I'm so aware of what God has been saying to me. And I hope that each of us will be like that, because we have a passion as a church, as a people, to serve God, I believe. We have a desire to see other people hear the gospel and to get right with God, because God means something to us. We've started out in that journey, many of us. We've given our lives to God. We've said, I want to follow you. But are we like the Israelites? Are we like Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress? Frequently go off the road. We get waylaid. We're not all out for God. We asked, I've said this before, we asked in our vacancy committee when we put up a prospectus, we asked that the person who would come as a pastor to us would be sold out for God. If we get a pastor who's sold out for God, will he find a people who are also sold out for God, who are committed to him? That doesn't necessarily mean being at church more, but it means hearing what God has to say to us and listening and applying it, and if necessary, changing our lives. That was God's judgment on them. How did they do? What did they do in response to God's judgment? Well, we read this. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, that's the generation of Joshua and the others who were with him. After that generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths, the idols. What did God think? In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. God was angry. He sold them into the hands of their enemies, whom they were no longer able to resist. Do we find it hard to resist sin in our lives, those temptations that we have? Told whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them. No longer was God fighting for them, he was against them, to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. God made them a promise. It was conditional in them following him and obeying him. And if he didn't, they didn't do that, then part of the promise was that God would leave them. And God kept that promise. Often people think in life, whenever things go wrong, God will be there for me. But if we're not living for God, why would he be there for us? I'm so grateful that often he is, even when we don't deserve it. But there's one thing in life that none of us will avoid, and that's death, unless the Lord comes. And when we get to death and we have to face God, we have to stand before him and he'll ask, how did you live for me? Did you love me? Did you obey me? And unless you've put your trust and faith in Christ as Saviour, then God's going to say, I did not know you. Because of the way Israelites were, because of all that had happened to them, because of the way God had seemed to depart from them, we're told they were in great distress. They were in great distress. And if you were in great distress, what would you do? Would you act? Would you act? If you're distressed about your salvation today, if you're not sure whether you're right with God, then act. Speak to one of us after the service. We'll be only too happy to talk to you. God also acted. God relented to a degree. We're told that the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of raiders. Back on the right track, eh? No. They would not listen to them. They quickly turned from the way their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. What about God? The Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. And so you have this scenario where God gives them the judge. And yes, they say, that's great, and God's with us now. But they quickly turn away from them. And yet God still has compassion on them. And he gives them some judges. He gives them a judge to help them, to lead them, to guide them. But when the judge died, the people are turned to ways even more corrupt. And if you read through the book of Judges, you'll see there's a judge, and he ruled for this number of years, and then he died, and then there's a gap, and there's no judge, because God doesn't give them one until they call to God again, and then they call again to God, and he gives them another judge, until that judge dies, and then there's a gap, and that's the way it went. The Lord was very angry. Said this, because this nation has violated the covenant with me, because this nation has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they keep the way of the Lord, to see if they will walk as their forefathers did. Are there times when God tests us? When God tests us to see how close we are to him, how much we're following him. us? What's his assessment of us? Is he pleased? Or is he very angry? God also said he'd left them because the people who were now the Israelites had no experience of battle, and so he was using these skirmishes, these wars that the Israelites had to face to test the Israelites and to teach the warfare to them, those who had no experience of it, and also to test to see if they would obey the Lord's commands given by Moses. God, even though the people were disobeying him, was still preparing his people for things that he hoped that they would do. He was preparing the people, hoping that they would become the men of strength and fight that he hoped they would have become. That they would clear the land. That they would make good on what God had prepared for them. How did they do? Judges 2 and into chapter 3, we read this. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. They didn't learn. Why are we going through all this, making ourselves feel bad, maybe? You might say, I'd never do that. I'm all out for God. I am that person who's sold out for God that we're looking for. But Scripture tells us that that's not always the case in churches. First Corinthians, Paul has to write to the church and say, expel the immoral brother, hand him over to Satan. Later on in that chapter, as Paul writes about the Lord's Supper, which we will read and partake of later, he says this, because they're abusing the Lord's Supper, because they're abusing the communion service. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and the number have fallen asleep. And that's not just falling asleep because I'm talking too long. That's falling asleep in death. Some in the church died because of their abuse of the Lord's Supper, because they didn't give it the honour and the place that it deserved. Paul wrote to Timothy and said this, I, Paul, give you this instruction. Some have shipwrecked their faith. I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Churches are not immune to people who let down God. Each of us know that because we've been there. And I guess that many of us, if not all of us, probably all of us, have at some time made those bargains with God that the Israelites made as well. And it makes me wonder, do we take our faith seriously, as God does? Do we take our faith as seriously as God does? God's very serious about our faith. He loves us. He wants to bless us. He wants to lead us. He wants us to be the people who will serve him and do his will in this place. Wet and cold, we decide we'll not bother going out to that meeting. there's something good in the telly. Well, it'll not matter if we're not there one night. And we've all done it. But I'm not saying that religious attendance at meetings will make us any better. But a following of God and an understanding of what God wants from us will help. The Apostle Paul, we read from at the start, as he wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians. And he spoke about a struggle that he had. And he says this. If life was full of goodness and blessing, we would become conceited. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations that was given me, a thorn in my flesh. If everything was great, we'd think that we were great. We'd think that we were something that we're not. And so Paul, because of this amazing vision that he or maybe somebody else had had and had told him of, says that God gave him a thorn in his flesh, a thorn in his side, a weakness, so that he wouldn't become conceited, so that he wouldn't blow himself up, he wouldn't become proud, he wouldn't think he was more than he actually was. And Paul tells us that this was a torment to him in verse 7. And he says in verse 8, three times I prayed before the Lord. He prayed probably like he'd never prayed before, because this was something that really was getting to him, with an intensity and a desire to get rid of this. Say. God said this to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's a bit, could be a bit of a downer, couldn't it? You're weak. But my power is made perfect in your weakness. It actually should be lifting us up. It's whenever we get rid of all the things that we think God's asking us to do and actually find out what God is asking us to do. Get rid of the religiosity. Going to church for going to church, of going to a prayer meeting for going to a prayer meeting, of doing good to others because it's what God would expect of us, but instead of going to church because we want to be there, because here we meet with God and with God's people, of going to the prayer meeting not because it's something that religious people do, but because there we get the chance to talk to God and to speak to him and to communicate with him and to hear what he says to us, because he'd answer us and he'd speak back to us and we have a conversation going on. To give to others, not because it's a good thing to do, but because we love them as God loves them. And God loves to see his people blessed. And so Paul says this, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. I will boast about my weaknesses. When was the last time we did that? So that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. All those things that we struggle with, all those difficulties that we have in life, all those times when people have a jibe at us, oh, you go to church, why do you do that? People in this country are persecuted for their faith, maybe not as much as in other countries, but we are as well. And Paul says, I want to embrace it. He's not saying it's good that we fail. He's not saying it's good that we let God down. But when we do fail, when we do let God down, we can learn from it and we can grow stronger. He says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. When you know what you're not able to do, you then can turn to God and do what he wants you to do and listen to him. And that's what God is asking of us. It's only in the struggle to get right again with God that we learn of his love and his grace and his power to lift us up again. If we had never gone down into the depths, we wouldn't know how much God loved us to reach in and pull us up. Paul's attitude, I let God deal with me as he has to. But when I'm struggling, when I'm weak, through God, I am stronger and I become stronger. We now come to that part of our service where we meet around this table. When we come and we remember what Christ has done for us. We come to that feast which those in Corinth were abusing and suffered as a result. We come not because we're perfect, not because we're good, but we come because we're sinners. We come, we have let God down. And we come to remember that despite letting God down, the one who was perfect became sin for us. The debt that we owe, the debt that we should have paid to God, has been paid by Christ with the giving of his life. His body was broken, his blood was shed. So let's learn from the mistakes of the Israelites, the mistakes of the past. Let's acknowledge that we also make mistakes. Acknowledge our own mistakes, our own wrongs. As we come before this table, we'll take time to allow us to confess our own sins. And then let's give thanks. And let's worship a Saviour who, despite all the wrongs, despite all the times that we've let God down, despite all the evil thoughts, despite all the wrong actions, despite all the good intentions that never happened, still loves us, still cares for us, and still says, come, dine with me. and to read that passage from 1 Corinthians that we often read at the Lord's Supper. I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it